So faithfulness is kind of one, whenever I did it and I was going to be preaching on it, I was kind of like, it's kind of an interesting one because obviously, well, yeah, we are faithful, right? We know that we have faith in Jesus Christ and we're faithful in that. But the more and more I studied and more I looked into it, the more and more it kind of just grabbed at my heart on some things that maybe I'm struggling with and maybe some people in here are struggling with as well. So as we get started, you know, you go back to this, and when I heard the song or the word faithfulness, the first thing that came to my mind is, "Great is thy faithfulness." You guys remember that old song that we used to sing a long time ago and still from time to time? And again, great is his faithfulness. God's faithfulness is true day in and day out, even when we think he's not there, even when we think that it's not true and that it's not just, it is true and it is just. So if you will, if you'll stand up where you're at as we read today's scripture, from Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces these kinds of fruits in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." You may be seated. When we look at this scripture, it's very obvious. And I think many times in my ministry, I've looked at these and I've said, okay, which ones do I excel at? Which ones do I do best at? And I think, oh, well, I'm good at love some days, and some days I'm better at gentleness. And then you become a parent and you realize gentleness is not a very strong suit of yours. But we get into those areas where things change. But when we read the scripture and we see where God talks about the fruit of the Spirit, literally it is him having the Holy Spirit come into us, change the way we walk, change the way we act, change the way we do, and all of these things incorporate who God is and how God has changed and what he's done in our life. So I want to ask, how many people in here are faithful sports fans? Do we have any sports fans? Okay. How many people are just food connoisseurs, that you're faithful at food? All right, we got some of those as well. How many people are just, let's be honest, QVC, Home Network, HGTV, people that just watch it every time you sit down? There's not one hand up. I love it. This is amazing. No, so when we look at that, when we talk about being faithful, we look at where we're at, or that we have faithfulness in a team. We're full on something. I'm born and raised in North Carolina. I'm a Tar Heel fan. Many of you guys knew that. And so when you look at that, some people are bandwagon fans where you have that good season. But something that I've found as I get older in is that people don't necessarily understand what it means to be faithful in a sports team. Think about this. Some of you guys may have been even different, but obviously you got to think of the Dallas Cowboys in football. Always kind of a staple, right? Some are the San Francisco 49ers. Definitely not the Chicago Bears ever in history. And I can't wait for Cord to hear that. But when we look at those, and then you also get into the Chicago Bulls, right? You get into many of the different colleges of IU. When you get into Tar Heels, when you get into Texas, when you get into different things, when you look at these are things that you just go fully after, and you're like, I love and I am all about this team. I bleed it through and through. Well, when we look at teams today, they don't have a whole lot of through and through, do they? They don't have a lot of that foundation because they don't understand where it's from. And church, I think we have to look back at where this is from. Again, everything being instilled in what God is pouring into us through the Holy Spirit at what he's calling for us to do. So let me ask, what is the difference between faith and faithfulness? Well, faith is the belief of God's word and actions, whereas faithfulness is actually proving it, showing it in the way that you walk, showing it in the things that you do, right? Day in, day out, we have ups and downs, but how we live our life. So let me ask you a question. Through camps, through conferences, through church services, where is it easiest to live a Christian life at? I would venture to say those things that I just mentioned are the easiest ways. The hardest is whenever you go to work. The hardest is sometimes whenever you go home and you have to deal with your family, or you have to deal with your neighbors or people across the street, right? Is anybody with me on that? Because I look at it and I say, man, I could live in church all day long. I wanna put a cot out, I wanna sleep here, I wanna wake up here, and the same for conferences and things like that. But when we get to our homes or when we get to our work, that's when we're tested. But the reality is, faithfulness is not shown in a church. Faithfulness is not necessarily shown in a conference. That's when you get all warm and fuzzy and you get on fire for God. Faithfulness is shown whenever you go to work and you're able to worship God and share to each other who what God's doing in your life. So I want to ask you this question, and it may be hard for some of us to look at, but when was the last time you told your testimony to somebody? When was the last time that you told your testimony to somebody that you work with? Let me go a step further. Maybe when was the last time you told your testimony to somebody that lives in your own house or a family member? As we get closer and closer to people, it gets harder and harder to tell our testimony many times and show that faithfulness. Now, when we leave and we go out and we show how on fire and how much we love God, if we can get that across to our family and to the people that we work with, because they see, man, there's something different about Chad. What is different about him? The way he's changed, the way he acts, the way he talks. I want whatever it is that he got. Or are we showing that in Christ? The attitude of faithfulness. We're gonna look at three different points, and the very first one is the attitude of faithfulness. Now, we all know, many of us know Casting Crowns as a group. One that we've listened to growing up. Well, if you guys remember, there's actually a song that says, "What if his people prayed?" And some of the first three verses go like this. It says, "What if the armies of the Lord pick up and dusted off their swords, vowed to cap the captives free and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise, and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed, and those who bear his name would humbly seek his face and turn their own ways?" Now, if you remember later on, it actually says, "And we stopped going to listen to Oprah to get influenced at how we live." Well, we're constantly living in a world today, and church, I would tell you this, it's not about just the world and the way that the world wants to influence and change people of faithfulness. It's about how churches present and what they want to be. When we're called to be faithful by God's word and stand by God's promises and God's word, it's not about that feel good and things. We are called to stand for the gospel of Christ. And if we don't find it getting harder and harder every day, then we're not really understanding what's around us, because Satan is constantly trying to shut us up and keep us away from saving souls. But I will tell you this, and I've told people this, I had a moment that I was just literally praying over somebody and tears were coming out of their eyes and my eyes and over my heart. And I just looked at this person and I said, the reality is at the end of the day, our Lord and Savior is guaranteed to win and come out on top. And is that the Lord and Savior that we have that faith and that trust in? Is that that Lord and Savior that we serve and we want to be faithful and have that faithfulness in every way that we walk? The world wants to give out this thing that it's about me. You walk into church, it's about me. You go to work, it's about you. It's about getting what's best. When you come home, I've had a hard day. Let me have my time. Let me have me time. Well, the hardest thing to do as a Christian is to step back and say, it's not about me. It's about him. That is the hardest thing for each of us to do from time to time. And when we look at that, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the day of the old earned good," what? "Reputation." And how many times do Christians have bad reputations? Because they live one life at one place and a bad life somewhere else. And church, I don't say this to ridicule people that sit in here or watching online. I say this to me myself because I've done it before. And shame on me for being that. But God's confronted me and God's convicted me this week in that. And it says, by the faith, we understand that the entirety of the universe was formed at God's command. Everything was formed by God's command, that we now see do not come from anything that can be seen. That we now see did not come from anything that could be seen. As we change our life and we change everything that we about, we realize that God has poured into us his foundation, his love, and his calling of what the fruit of the spirits look like. And if you take those fruits of the spirits in entirety, it becomes to be who Christ is. Well, what does that look like? That looks like what the church should look like. Loving for one another, caring for one another, pouring out for one another. This hurricane did it. We look at the hurricane that hit North Carolina, hit the Panhandle, hit here alone. As churches all over the country poured out and called to say, how can I help? How can I be there? I want to be there to help support one another and to do these things. That is who Christ is we do not stop at any end. We do not stop at anything. We only go to where God sends us, and his love is endless and abounding in all. If we look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, it says, let us think of the ways to motivate one another in the acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day is returning and drawing near. Church, we've come up with technology, and we've come up with a lot of great things that we can minister to people in a lot of different ways. But one thing that happens when we don't come together as the church is we lose the body of Christ. The fellowship and the congregation coming together to help support one another, to help pour out on each other, and to help love one another. That is what this place is for, is to have that, to bring that in, and to find that in all things. So I want to ask, how well are we at building one another up and realizing we're one big family? Maybe we're sitting beside somebody beside of us, or maybe we're going to go home to somebody tonight that just, we have to proceed with grace, and we have to proceed with forgiveness. And those are the hardest things to proceed with sometimes whenever somebody just did something or said something to us that we don't like. But that's the way that Jesus approaches us, because we were first sinners, but he sent his son to die and to save us and to redeem us by that. So we have to look at, what about my attitude and faithfulness? My attitude and faithfulness. Well, at 2001, I was getting ready to go back for my senior year of college at Johnson Bible College in Knoxville. And before I went back for that, would have been the fall semester, I did an internship in Memphis, Tennessee. Ended up leading into a 9-year ministry there. And as I was there, met some great people and had a great time, impacted doing youth ministry there, worked under a great guy, finding out just what ministry was about, how to help in church and do church was about. Well, we finished up that summer, and I did a love offer. I spoke. They did a love offering. They were very generous. And that next day, I was supposed to actually come back home to North Carolina. Well, as I was talking with a girl that was living in Memphis at the time and ended up going on a trip with them over to Jonesboro, Arkansas to go to the dentist. Now, this is like an hour and a half away because her mother was going to the dentist or had a dentist appointment because she had a phobia of dentists. Why that happened, I don't know, and why she drove an hour and a half away, I don't get it. But that Monday morning, we woke up real early in the morning to get over for her appointment. And I got to their house, and I said, hey, you know, I'll drive, I'm good, I'm ready to go. And she said, no, you've had a hard summer, you know, all that stuff. Just take a nap in the back seat. And I was like, okay, sure, I'll do that. So I got in the back seat, and as we were heading down the road, obviously, I was tired from the summer, so I fell asleep. My phone rang that was in the front pocket, and I answered it real quick. It was my aunt, and they were like, oh, well, we didn't know that you were still there, or we'll call you back later on. So I hung up with them, hung it back on the back of the seat, and the girl that I was dating that was sitting in the front passenger seat, she had her chair leaned back and was taking a nap. And right when I hung up the phone, she turned and put her back to the driver's side. And so I fell back to sleep. Well, the next thing I know, I wake up in this bad dream of going end over end and flipping over and over and over. And little did I find out that whenever I actually came back to, I raised up and my head was gashed open and we had been in a wreck. And I remember hearing more details about this as I was being rushed off to the ER and just being dealt with, medical people all around you. And they said we went over to the median, into the median, hit a light pole, and it sent us flipping over side over side over side. And we ended up hitting and T-boning a car on oncoming traffic. And the driver of the car I was in was killed, and the driver that we hit was killed as well. The whole time, and still to this day sometimes, I wonder, why was I not driving? Because if I was driving, this would have not have happened. If I was driving, things would have been different. I questioned for many, many years of my life what God was doing. Because when I went back home after the ER, my parents flew back to pick me up and drive me back from Memphis. I was done. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been this, but where you feel like, hey, you had a great summer, you're doing what God wants you to do, and something like this happens, and you're just done. I was done. I was checked out. I didn't want to go back to Bible college. I didn't want to graduate. I was done with ministry. I'd work for my dad doing construction the rest of my life. I'd be fine. But church, I had to at some point in time understand that God's faithfulness and God's purpose in my life was way bigger than my purpose. And it was not for me to necessarily understand at that time. And maybe it was I was going through something in my life and I had something that was going to be part of my testimony that I could help share with somebody else later on in their life. Maybe that my testimony was there to help minister and reach out to someone else to help get them through the struggles that they went through. But church, each of you that sit in this room or each of you that watch online, you are constantly having a testimony, and God is working through you and God is putting you in positions so that you will have a testimony, not to give yourself glory, but to give God glory and be able to help somebody else through this situation. So I want to ask, how's God moving in you right now? How's God changing in you? How is God changing your story and your attitude? Well, keep the faith. Hebrews 12:12 says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Church, when we look at this and it says to keep on praying, I honestly struggled because I was like, I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray. I don't want to understand. I just want to be mad and I want to run. But Jesus said his love is steadfast. His purpose is real. And he has called us here for a reason and for a purpose. So we have to pray. We have to look at that. Philippians 4 says, always be joyful in the Lord. I say again, what? Rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considering all things, remembering the Lord is coming soon. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which expends anything more than we understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Constantly through Paul's scriptures as he has and he pours out and he lives his life in jail, he constantly tells us, it's not about us. Even though we are in chains, even though we are being changed for the gospel, I do all these things for the gospel of Christ. I pour out and I cry out and I give glory to God in whatever sufferings I'm doing. It is to give glory to God in all these things. So how well are we at praying and how well are we at rejoicing and what God is doing in our lives? Well, it doesn't matter how smart or how challenged we are at learning. God says for all of his people to read his word, study his word, and apply his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. It's not our brother. It's not our sister. It's not our boss. It's not even our parents or our mom and dad. We are accountable to Christ Jesus alone. And church, I want to ask you today, do we try each day of our life to please people that we can see with our own eyes, or by the one that we live a faithful life to? It's easier to get distracted by the people that we see day in and day out, the people that we sit there and have that struggle with, and the ones that are telling us, don't you do that, or hey, can I have your help over here? But what if God says, hey, I need you on this mission field. Hey, I need you over here to just cry and hold and hug and love and pray for this person over here that's struggling. Where's God calling you at now? So how do we find what the true attitude of faithfulness is? Well, we have to look at God's attitude of faithfulness. God's attitude of faithfulness. And that faith is a gift truly from God. We look and we know, everyone knows this scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is that ultimate gift that God gave. He poured out everything and he said, here, it is not about me. It is about me giving my son, because I love you so much that you need to be redeemed and you need to be saved by only the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why we live. It is not about me and the things that I do. So where is it that we're at? Well, I want to refer you back to Mark chapter 5. We're going to read a scripture verse here in a second. But in the Mark chapter 5, it's talking about this lady. And if you guys remember this whole thing that happened, this lady was bleeding. And, you know, she, when you were bleeding and you had this exposure, you were kind of literally unclean. It was kind of almost like the whole thing of leprosy, and you had to be set apart. You had to be pushed aside or away from everyone else. You weren't welcomed into the synagogues. You weren't welcomed into the temples. You weren't able to come in with everybody else to learn who Jesus was. Well, in Mark chapter 5, it talks about this lady that, if you guys remember, as Jesus is walking through the crowd, right? As he's walking through the crowd and coming through, he's had all these people he's bumping into the whole time. And this woman reaches up and grabs his coat, and she's healed. And what did Jesus do? Continued on through the crowd as he went on? No, he didn't. He stopped, and he stopped everyone around. He said, who was it that just touched me? And it's like, with all these people around, how are we supposed to know? How are we supposed to tell? And it's like, no, someone touched me. Who touched me? And if we look at Mark 5:34, it says, this is Jesus' response to her. She reaches up and she says this, and it says, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. What's the miracle part about this, other than this lady being suffering of bleeding? It was 12 years plus that she was literally bleeding through all this time, and that she had struggled with this. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever dealt with a pain, a chronic pain that's lasted for a long period of time, but can you imagine hurting for 12 years? Don't you think you'd get it at the end of the rope, where you're just ready for anything, to whatever it is, to heal you? And this lady didn't even necessarily know who Jesus was, except for what things that she had overheard from people. She wasn't welcomed into the church. She wasn't welcomed into the synagogue to say, hey, let me study and read verse for verse and show you who it is that Jesus is. She had to hear from a distance. But her faith, even though she didn't accept him as Lord and Savior yet, because it never said she was a believer, but her faith was strong enough to fight through this crowd on her arms, on her elbows, on her knees and her feet to get through, to get to Jesus. Church, my question today is, do we have that faithfulness to fight through, to do the belly crawl, to do the run, to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus? Because Jesus calls us and he says, all you that are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. This woman had it. Do we have it? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. I think as we come into that experience, into that new life with Christ, we have to say, I want to have faith in Christ Jesus. But even more importantly, I want to have faithfulness in the way that I live. Because that life is not contained inside of these walls. That life of faithfulness is carried out amongst the communities, the towns that we live in, and the places that we go and the people that we touch. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, for many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find the one who is truly reliable? Can God rely and trust on us? Can God rely and trust on you? But can God rely and trust on us as a church? He's called us for one purpose, to give everything that we have to him through all things, in all things. Are you willing to reach his coat? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now. Lord, we pour out our hearts and we open our hearts, Father, just to say, Lord, we want to have the faith that it takes to believe. And we want to have the faith that it takes to walk the walk and talk the talk. But Father, we want to have the faithfulness that people that are around us, no matter where it is that we go, that they see you, that Father, that they are encouraged to want to find out more about you. But Father, most importantly, that they come into a new walk with you. And Father, it's not that we become this person and that we get the glory, but Father, that we become this person that gives you the glory. And that everyone that's in this room and everyone watching online will change. And they will say, glory be to God. And Father, we have that faith to crawl through and to be with you, no matter what it is. Father, let us trust. Let us love. And Father, let us live a life that you can rely and trust on us. In Jesus' name, amen.